All right. Gentlemen, good morning to you.
Good morning.
I kind of have anticipated, just enjoy being able to talk just man to man. So grab your Bibles, and we're going to land probably first off in 1 Thessalonians, but yesterday we kind of worked on why God uses trials. We'd like to think maybe sometimes that life would be better without those. Certainly would be easier, but wouldn't really be better, because God's purpose for us is not our immediate pleasure. God's purpose for us is really to create us in the image of God. In order to accomplish God's purpose for us, that we might share His holiness, trials, things that push us, things that cause us to be uncomfortable, are absolutely necessary and integral to that process. So, my hope yesterday was to paint for you a little bit of a picture as to why God allows those things, why those things happen. God didn't make exceptions for Jesus Christ in that regard. He doesn't make exceptions for us in that regard. That is the process through which we got to come in order for us to grow up as Christians, as individuals, and put on the character of Christ. This morning, what I want to work on is a little bit different, because while God is working those circumstances in our lives for our benefit, that we might grow, God is also working His plan, which is bigger than individuals. It's bigger than you, and it's bigger than me. And God is working that plan, and has been working it, over the course of human history. Empires rise, nations fall, kings come and go. But God's purpose continues to be worked out over the course of millennia, to one unswerving end. I'll just give you a little extra piece here. I mean, the Greeks basically came to the conclusion that Solomon had arrived at sometime earlier, that life is vanity. The world is cyclical by nature. It comes, it goes, the tide comes in, the tide goes out, it never stops. It's without aim, it's without purpose. Everything is vanity. And so, in essence, they kind of threw up their hands and went one way or the other. They either decided, you get a picture of this in Acts, they either decided just to go for everything they could get at the time. And so the Epicurean philosophers were the if it feels good, do it men of their day. They just figured that, since there's no real point to this thing, we're just going round and around and around and around. Let's have as much fun as we can before we have to get off. And so that was their approach. The Stoics, on the other hand, kind of took a more measured approach. They said, well, since there's really no point to all this, why get caught up in it? And tried to limit as much as possible their attachment to the present life. And so the Stoics lived a much more simple life without the entanglements of what we would consider culture or things of that nature, entertainment. Well, both of those guys are wrong. Because this thing isn't cyclical. It's not just over and over and over. History repeats itself from mankind's perspective. But from God's perspective, He has always been pursuing one end. Every one of those cycles was necessary for God to put another piece into place, so that at the fullness of the time, Christ came. We're not just doing this randomly. When I was flying into Detroit this time, I was really thankful because the pilot was gracious enough to route around thunderstorms. Because I like to fly, but my stomach doesn't like turbulence. And And so he's dodging thunderstorms, and then we had to, we about 200 or so miles out, we just were going to wait until that one passed over Detroit before we landed, for which I was really grateful. But those life is not just a holding pattern, you know, before you make your landing. There's purpose. There's, you know, it may look like the scenery is familiar, but there's purpose. God is accomplishing something as He works. And what we want to talk about this morning is how God uses trials, not for us specifically, but to accomplish His overall purpose. I hope to bring that out to you. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, Lord, help us to be able to say with Jesus, Lord, not our will, but Your will be done. Father, so many times, like Brother Matt was talking about this morning, Father, You have Your ways really are higher than ours. We don't know what You really founded the earth upon. Father, when the ancient stars sang together, none of us could claim to be witness to that moment. Father, so many of the things that You do are really above and beyond. Your perspective reaches from before the beginning till beyond the end. And You see it all as one. Father, help us in from our perspective to put our trust in You, to accomplish Your purpose. And Father, to accomplish Your purpose for us in this generation. Lord, to that end, we submit ourselves to whatever is necessary to accomplish the greater glory of Jesus Christ. Father, whatever is necessary to accomplish the building up of His body. Father, we're grateful to offer ourselves as living sacrifices to that end, knowing that You are a kind and a just God who repays. Father, we're grateful to be able to have that kind of confidence as we submit ourselves to You. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We talked a little bit. Matt talked about 1 Peter 4:12, which says, you know, it's not a strange thing that this is happening to you. God actually anticipates that you're going to suffer, and He says you should anticipate the same thing, so put a smile on it. My, you know, sometimes as a little kid, you know, pity wagon, and my mom, you just have to know, Mom, she's a tough gal, she is, and she always had words of real soft encouragement for me. She'd say, well, cheer up, kid, the worst is yet to come. That's Mom. But, you know, he said that those things are coming, so, you know, just suck it up and get ready to go. But I appreciate very much that while the Lord does ask us and require us to trust Him, He doesn't ask us to do that without any information. I mean, we get to see in the Scriptures how when the Lord asked these guys or this man or this person to make a sacrifice, we get to see in the Scriptures, we get to see the result of that, that the Lord is faithful and merciful. We get to see those things borne out. So that even though in our personal circumstance, we may not understand, Lord, what are You doing with this? We don't have to know. We can put some faith to the thing and say, Lord, I know that You've got this handled. I know that You're going to make the most of this. I know that this has a purpose You're going to put into motion. And in that confidence, go forward with a great attitude. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 1. God's just working a bigger plan than you. It says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no man may be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. Indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. One of the things that God uses, your trials, and that's my topic, is trials to triumph. One thing God uses your trials for is, we're going to catch you in Philippians here, chapter 1. he warned him there in Thessalonica. He said, guys, he said, that stuff is coming. He said, I told you it was coming. Now it's come. Don't be surprised. Jesus warned the disciples of the same thing, didn't he? He said, guys, tribulation's coming. He said, I've been with you. He said, I'm going to be apart from you. He said, you know, the world's going to hate you. He said, get used to it. Get used to it. We can't, I really do. Matt, that was home run this morning, man. Home run. Really was. You can't look at your circumstances and say, Lord, why me? How about, Lord, why not me? You just can't live there. You just can't do that. God's working His plan. When Paul appeals to Rome, appeals to Caesar, and so then you're shipping back, you know, it's an all-expense-paid Mediterranean cruise. It's not bad, you know. It's a good deal. It's one of the perks of the gospel. So Paul here, he's going to at the with, you know, with a lot of servants around too. He's got Roman guards and, you know, 100 or so other prisoners that they're going to take. All everybody's going to Rome. It's going to be great. They're going to, you know, maybe tour the Colosseum and some other things while they're there. But right. So off goes Paul, right? And so they stop in Crete, and they're there at Fair Havens, and Paul says, I don't think we ought to do this to go on any further. And the captain says, yeah, we'll be okay. You know how men are. We don't need directions. We can handle this. So, right, they no more than pull up anchor, and off comes that storm, right? Blows them for about 2 solid weeks through the Mediterranean Sea. If you got a little map in the back of your Bible, you know, that shows you Paul's, you know, fourth missionary journey. What, you know, you can see the track that boat takes roughly from Crete there all the way over to Malta, right? And Malta looks like about as big as a bug in the middle of the Mediterranean Sea. What are the chances that storm randomly pushes, say, that boat through the middle of the Mediterranean Sea? And they happen to be able to lander on the island of Malta. You see that in the back of your Bibles? What are the odds of that? Not good. I mean, this is somewhere between bad and not good. It's right in there. Guys, why is... The Lord's just decided to make a change in Paul's itinerary. Now, Paul can throw a hissy fit about that. Lord, this isn't fair. I didn't ask to be here. Lord, this isn't right. I've been wrongfully charged. I was wrongfully accused. And now I've had to appeal to Caesar. And now I've got to wear this chain. And now I'm a prisoner. And Lord, what did I do to deserve this? Answer is, you became a Christian, so suck it up. Lord didn't say, hey, listen, Paul, here's the deal. There's some guys on Malta. They're ready to hear the gospel, okay? But I got to get you there. So what I need you to do is just play along with me here, okay? And I'm going to get you. There's going to be a big storm, all right? Guys aren't going to eat for about 2 weeks. I told you, I don't do well on planes. I haven't tried boats. probably shouldn't. But I don't know if I'd be hungry for those 2 weeks. But see, so I'm going to put you there. God doesn't tell them that in advance. Paul just says, yep, well, I guess these are my circumstances today. I wonder what the Lord has in store for me. Now, notice, as he goes through that process, what if Paul says, man, this stinks. I hate this. You know, I prayed and I didn't get anything. The Lord didn't tell me, no, we're getting off of this or nothing. This is so unfair, man. What if Paul does that? Do you know what he does? He ruins his opportunity for God to make anything positive out of his trial, out of his circumstance. If Paul blows a gasket because this is unfair in Jerusalem and I shouldn't have to appeal to Caesar anyway, and this stinks, and God, this is not what I signed up for, he loses his opportunity for God to make anything positive of his circumstance. You notice it's only because of the character that Paul had proven to the men on board ship, that he can speak to the captain of the guard and say, "No, guys, the Lord said we're all going to be safe when we get there." And for his sake, the rest of the prisoners were spared. Do you remember that? Because Paul had maintained positive attitude throughout the process. So he says, "Guys, hey, the Lord's told me we're going to run aground. There won't be any loss of life, but the ship is a write-off. So it's going to be an insurance claim." He said, "Guys, but take some food and be strengthened." And guess what? It turns out that way. So these guys began to put a little bit of trust. Who is this Paul guy? Man, I guess that's right. We did run aground on some. So by the time they get to the, they have to go in the drink, right? I mean, it's overboard. Everybody floats, on whatever they can find. They all get to shore. Nobody's killed. And so Paul is over sulking on the corner because, now I've been shipwrecked. And that's just one more thing I can add to my list of pains. He's not doing that at all. He's grabbing sticks for the fire, and he's doing his thing. And, right, Paul's trying to warm up the rest of the gang. Right? Did Paul ask to be shipwrecked? No. Did Paul ask for that serpent? I don't particularly like snakes anyway. Did Paul ask for that serpent to come slithering out of there and attach on his hand and, he's shaking the thing off into the fire? Paul asked for that? Nope. But he did sign up for it. Because of that, what happened? All the names go, "Oh, this guy's bad. He's a murderer. He's something. I don't know what he is, but we know he's bad because he survived the shipwreck, but fate's not going to allow him to live." But what happens? He lives. Now everybody's even that much more. Who is this guy, man? Who is this guy? See, because Paul maintained a positive attitude, because Paul believed that God can make something positive out of his circumstance, God was able to do it. But if Paul doesn't have that kind of firm assurance, then God is unable to use him for anything positive. God is unable to accomplish anything with Paul. Turn to Colossians, or we haven't got to Philippians yet. Sorry, Philippians chapter 1. I'm headed off. Verse 12, he says, "Now I want you to know, brethren, my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ has become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else. And most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear." How would you like? There's probably a jailer somewhere who needs to hear the gospel. Do you suppose? I'll bet there's one in Philippi. How would God get the message to a jailer in Philippi? If we only had some. Let's see. Oh, I got it, right? The Lord knows that stuff, man. He's in total control of that stuff. If he can put that stupid little ship on an island the size of a postage stamp in the Mediterranean Sea, he can definitely get you in the right jail cell. Can't he? I mean, sometimes we kind of default to this idea that, "Lord, you don't see what's going on. Lord, this is bad. I don't think you're... Are you watching? Or do you see what's happening here?" Of course the Lord knows what's happening here. Absolutely He knows. See, but He's going to put you in a position where you have to trust Him for the outcome. So, Paul here, he's writing to the Philippians. He was in the Philippian jail, but now he's writing to them from another prison. He says, "Hey guys, buck up." He said, "This is great. Man, this prison stay has been fantastic." He says, "This is great." He says, "My circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel." How about that? Somebody was talking already. They're starting to run together on me. When Paul and Silas are in Philippi and they've been beat good and then thrown in the stocks and they're praising God, it's because they're praising God that they have the opportunity, not only with the jailer, but also with the rest of the prisoners who are listening to him. if they're having some kind of pity party, why is me? I can't wait till Joel Osteen has to deal with trial. I mean, I'm just, bring it on, Lord. Right? We'll see if that plastic surgery holds up or not. But, I mean, where is it? See, those are the things that are going to make the difference between the Lord's church and everything that counterfeits itself as being health, wealth, and happiness gospel. See, it's that kind of confidence that, wow, I was in... Guys, this is great, man. My imprisonment turned out for the greater progress of the gospel. Not only have I been able to talk to some guys, but he said, the whole Praetorian Guard has heard, got to hear the gospel. Do you suppose they're going to show up at one of his meetings? Doubtful. He said, but you know what? The whole Praetorian Guard has heard, and, yeah, this is even better, a lot of guys who were before too timid to take the message, a lot of those guys now, because of my imprisonment, have been strengthened, have been made more confident, and they have more courage to go speak the Word of God with boldness. I mean, now that's something to write home about, isn't it? Fellows, I'm glad that I get to talk to the man-to-man this morning. Because as men, our job is to really become leaders. Leaders in our families, leaders in our congregations, leaders in those relationships that we have outside of Christ, leaders in our workplace, if not occupationally, in character. Leaders have to be able to demonstrate the character that they expect others to follow. Paul is a great leader. He said, I'm going. Anybody coming with me? You know, Paul is a great leader. Would you like to be encouraged to preach the Word of God with boldness? Well, that may require some of us in this room to be willing to preach to the jailers or the Praetorian Guard of our day. It's there, boys. Now, how long do you suppose that all of us will be able to enjoy the freedoms that of our unalienable rights? We can, personally, it breaks my heart to watch America really unravel itself at the very seams of society. But we're not here to save America. We're here to save the world. Frankly, it bothers me. See, what happens in the political realm. I mean, I had to turn off angry radio the other day. It was just too much. I'd had enough. But guys, our picture's got to be way bigger than that. Way bigger than that. See, would you like to be an encouragement to give somebody else the necessary boldness to preach the Word of God without fear? What it's going to take to do that is seeing guys who've already gone through those circumstances. So, I fully expect guys in this room to at some point be incarcerated for the gospel message, whether at home or abroad. And do it with a great attitude. Because, fellas, one of the reasons why God gives us trials is so that those around us can see the character of God at work in us through those things. It's a sign both to those within and to those who are outside the body of Christ Let me give you a little one here in Philippians chapter 1, but down in verse 27. He says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me, and now here to be in me." He says, it has been granted to you both to believe and to suffer. He says, don't be alarmed by your opponents in verse 28. It's a sign of destruction for them and a salvation to you. It's a sign to them and to those who are within the body of Christ, both within and without, that you not be alarmed by your circumstances. How is it possible that they could, in the first century, go to their deaths? I mean, I think of our Roman centurion, right? Who finally, is there, watches Jesus as he dies, and says, "Lord, don't hold this sin against him. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And his response to that is, "Surely, truly, this was the Son of God." He saw, come through clearly, through that trial, he saw the character of the one who is unseen. Yeah. Fellows, I want to encourage you. God is ready to do some fantastic things. In order to take that to the next level, it requires us to step up and have some great attitudes. It really does. When we think of the great things that God did of old, we think of the awesome physical deliverances that He accomplished in the Old Testament, right? I don't know. Let's use Daniel, okay? So the Lord's got Daniel, right? And Daniel decides he's not gonna obey the king's edict. He's gonna say his prayers every day with the windows open, just like he always has, right? Well, for Daniel to do that is a test of faith. But look what God can accomplish when somebody's willing to do something crazy like that. I mean, God took that instance. He took one guy, and He altered, to some degree, the course of an entire nation. Because then afterwards, the king says, everybody is going to give respect to the God of Daniel. Well, he's only able to do that because Daniel basically said, "Lord, I'm yours, come hell or high water. Whatever you got in store for me, Lord, I'm okay with that." See, the Lord is limited with what He can do with guys who aren't willing to take a stand for the gospel message and be persecuted for it. I remember one of the stories that Steve was telling about, men there in Vietnam actually hoping to be arrested so that they could begin the process of trying to get some kind of legal recognition for the church. I mean, what a great example, present day, that is, of a guy who says, "Lord, hey, let's do this thing. If that means that I have to go to jail, let's go to jail." Right? Fellas, one of the challenges that face us is we really do have to lead. We have to be willing to make those sacrifices first. So the Lord wasn't joking when he said, whoever loves mother, father, sister, brother, cousins, uncles, children, even his own life for my sake, says unwilling or unworthy of me. The way the Lord has it set up is you have to be willing to lose in order to win. The Lord always pushes past the point of no return. He always makes you commit. There's no hedging to the Lord. Lord, well, I'm going to put most of my eggs over here, but it doesn't work that way with God. When God puts you in a circumstance, He makes you commit. He makes you go all in. The reason He does that is twofold. Number one, it's for you, because you have to come to terms with that. But it also applies, it also teaches the rest of the folks around you that you're willing to go there. So back to Babylon, you got the three Hebrews, and they said, no, we're not going to bow. Well, God can make that into something awesome if they're willing to trust God throughout the process. If they don't do that, they say, they start to outthink God. This is dangerous. When people start to outthink God, bad things happen. We could do a lot more good here if we would just go along in this area to get along over here. We could be a great deal much more effective for the gospel if we had compromised a little bit here. Think of the good that we could do in the long run, right? No? It probably didn't even occur to them, did it? Sure it did. You really think this is a good idea? Guys, we get into trouble when we try and outthink the Lord. Lord, I know I'm going to make a little bit of a compromise over here, but Lord, I want you to know that's for your good, Lord. That's so I can more effectively preach the gospel. I think that's how a lot of present day preachers justify the baloney that they throw out every Lord's Day. Lord, I'm just going to make a little bit of a compromise over here because it's the message that's most important. I'm just going to make a little compromise over here because we're going to be able to reach so many more people if we just make a little compromise over here. The only person they're kidding is them. God's able to do some incredible things if these guys are willing to take a stand, a principle stand, a stand on faith and say, Lord, I don't know what you're going to do with this, but I am anxious to find out. Guys, that is so exciting. And it's so exciting because it does turn your prison voyage into a Mediterranean cruise. Now, I'm not trying to make light of Paul's afflictions. He did that himself. He said they were momentary and light, didn't he? But when we're ready and willing to say, Lord, let's see what happens today. Lord, I'm going to follow you to the best of my ability, and I am just excited to see where you blow this ship. I am anxious to see where we go and what we do from here. Because I don't have to steer. The hardest part in that process is that initial letting go. Guys, everybody liked to be an Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul was great, wasn't he? Well, that's available to you. You just have to be willing to go through the trials that made him the Apostle Paul. You got any prospective Peters in the room? Mike raised his hand. Well, that's great. That's available to you. All you got to do is go through the things that made him the Apostle Peter. There's no shortcut to getting there. You want to be those guys, you're going to have to go through what they went through. I think it was Matt was reading that section out of 1 Corinthians 11 there where he's talking about the things that he's done and the things where he's been and all that, or 2 Corinthians 11. He says all that, all those things, trials, hardships, beaten, whacked, stoned, all, that's what made him who he was. That's what made him the man that he was. That's what made him the guy who could write to Corinth and say, I labored more than all of them. That's what made him that man. Our trials are necessary in the process because not only do they move us forward, those become the showcase upon which God glorifies the character of His Son, Jesus Christ. If there aren't any trials for us to go through, God is really limited as to how He can show the greater glory of His character in contrast to the world. He said, if you greet your brothers only, He said, what do you do more than others, right? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? But what about when men cast insults at you and persecute you falsely on account of me? And then you greet those guys and you love those guys. He said, well, that's a different deal. That finds favor with God. So those things are necessary in order to cause us to step up, but they're also necessary for God to move the gospel forward. Because without trials, there's no canvas, there's no backdrop on which God can say, this guy is different than the rest of the world. Because everybody's having a good time. See, if there aren't any trials, you miss out on that opportunity to be shown to be tougher than the next guy. And the character of Christ is unnecessary to you. If our goal is to be as good as the next guy who's living the American dream, what do you need the Holy Spirit for that for? God places those trials. Those are the things, those are the challenges that cause us to rise. Without those things, God doesn't get the opportunity to really showcase who He is, to showcase that His character is greater than the things of this life. But what He needs in order to do that is guys whose faith, see, is at a point where they're willing to say, Lord, hey, no matter what happens here, I'm totally fine with that. I'm totally fine with that. So, if the guys in Lancaster need a boost, maybe Runkle's going to jail. No amens to that. Just hang on. I caught him. I could see they were ready to be encouraged. if we're going to encourage other guys to go to foreign mission fields, would a guy like, say, Steve, would he have to go through some trials to show other guys, hey, we can do this? Let's be a little more close to home. If you're going to be prosecuted for running a Christian school or a home school, do you suppose that some of us will have to lose our families in order to give courage to others to take the same risk and educate their children? I mean, who is running the ship here anyway? Can the Lord handle that? Would it be possible for somebody to be who's going to be the first of us to lose their 501c3 status and have to pay taxes retroactively and fees and penalties and interest? In essence, which one of us will be first for preaching against the now federally protected right of homosexuals to marry? Do you understand what that means? It means now you meet in a house, because this building you don't own anymore. So who's going to step up to the plate there, boys? Who's going to be the first to give courage to his brethren in the Lord because he lost his job because he didn't participate in the sensitivity training that was necessary you fill in the blank, right? That stuff isn't made up anymore. That stuff isn't pie in the sky. You know, I think I told you when I was in Lancaster, there's a florist shop about 100 miles south of where I preach in Spokane. And they decided, it's a private business, they decided they were going to refuse service to a couple of gay guys who wanted to get married. And the state of Washington's pretty liberal, so it was the state of Washington that filed suit against those guys. Shut them down. Took them out of business. What about, would you be willing to give up, to accept with joy the seizure of your property? Well, I mean, those aren't distant things. You know, they're still kind of nebulous and blurry on the horizon. Those things are right here and now. I mean, boys, we've arrived. We've arrived. It's yet to be seen, really, how the latest Supreme Court ruling is going to pan out in all those states. But you can bet that those motions, those appeals, those filings are being prepared right now. In every state legislature where they've already decided that marriage is between a man and a woman, it's coming, and they're going to shove it down your throat. Now, Christians really have a couple of options here. Okay. In regards to our social ills, but in regards to taking a stand for what is right and what is true, you got a couple options. Okay. You can try and sneak beneath the radar, and you can try and hold out and hide out as long as you can. Or you can rise to meet the challenge. There's no place you're going to go they can't find you. I say we rise to meet the challenge. You may not have asked for it, but you did sign up for it. When you became a Christian, you said, Lord, for you, everything. You said, Lord, I sign off. One of the things that really impressed me, I was watching a documentary called The War a while ago, a Ken Burns documentary. It's really worth watching. It's long, so you're going to have to take it in pieces. But I was watching one particular episode. Guys who were flyers in World War II, and some of these guys worked out of Italy. And I can't remember how many sorties they had to fly in order to, I think it was 24 or maybe 26, missions that they had to fly before they could, in essence, retire. You know, you'd taken your section, and so then they put you on another detail that wasn't as dangerous. And before they shipped the guys off, you know, they're 17, 18, 19, 20 years old. They got them all together and they said, well, fellas, okay, before we ship you overseas, a lot of them died in training too, but they said, before we ship you overseas, everybody, you need to write out your will. You need to write, you know. And so they're all slapping each other on the back. Oh, this is going to be great. Yeah, okay, or you can have my car. You know, you can da 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 da. And they're up. And the guy that they interviewed was, it's kind of, he's an interesting fellow. He's kind of tall and lean. His hair was all gray. He was in his 80s at the time. And he said, we thought pretty lightly of it, you know, at the time. Because, I mean, we got the world by the tail, man. 18 years old, pilots. Oh, I mean, you can imagine. He said of his group, he was the only one to return. When we signed up for Christianity, you wrote your will, and you signed it. What do you suppose it means to take up your cross? So you wrote it out. You signed it. You said, you know, I, Davy Wilson, of as sound a mind and body as I have ever commanded, do make this, you know, we write, this is my will and testament, Lord, it's all for you. From this point on, we died to ourselves, didn't we? God wants to do some great things. But He can only do some great things with guys who will rise to that challenge and say, Lord, we trust You no matter what happens. Lord, if You want to use me this way, I'm happy with that. Lord, if You want to use me over here, I'm totally happy with that. Lord, if you want to shake the prison and open the doors, I'm happy with that. Lord, if You mean for me to die and languish in prison and be beheaded by some begrudging woman, I am happy with that. Lord, whatever You have in store for me, I am happy. And guys, we can do that in the kind of confidence that the world does not understand. Because we understand that we're never outside the grasp of God. We're never beyond His watch. We're never outside His hand. We're never in a place where He doesn't see or can't reach or can't get to us. People ask all the time, what's God's will? I just don't know. You're in it, man. This is God's will. If this is what's happening, this is exactly what God has ordained and allowed to take place. So, put your smile on. I just don't know if I'm going to... You're in it, buddy. This is it. This is the will of God. People can't be trying to raise the world for Christ if they're constantly asking themselves if they're in God's will. Of course you are. It's why you're here. I just don't know if I'll make the right decision. That part you got to worry about. All right? But this is God's will. It's why it's happening. God is going to accomplish His purpose. Empires come and go, kings rise and fall. God is going to accomplish His purpose. I want it to be through me. I want to be able to look back and say, Lord, when I wrote it out and I signed my name, I meant it. I can't control, I can't keep safe, I can't protect anything in this life. Lord, I trust You. You are going to take care of it. I'll put my name on the bottom of that. I want to be able to look back and say, Lord, I put it all on the table. We're not hedging our bets, boys. Some of us in this room, see, will be the source of courage to others to preach the gospel with boldness. Praise the Lord for that. Would you rather go quietly into the night? I think not. I'm thankful to be able to talk to you guys this morning. As men, guys, let's be men. By our stance, by our willingness, by our faith, let's be leaders. Let's be examples in our family. Let's be examples in our friends, our circles of influence, within our churches. Lord, whatever You want, You got. I already signed up for it. Thank You very much.